Seated. Man, what a great day, man. I tell you, what an opportunity to come together and worship our great God. And the truths that we've sung here this morning, just uplifting and encouraging. And again, to the honor and glory of God, it's a great day. Thank you for choosing to worship with us. We look forward to all that God has for us today. When I was in college, I loved rock climbing. Now, that was before it became popular with all the commercial walls, kind of back in the Neanderthal era. But anyway, I enjoyed rock climbing. And once I learned and understood the various aspects of it, I started to accumulate the equipment, became fairly proficient at it. And I was at Cedarville College at the time, Cedarville University now. And all the other guys would go to the gym when they weren't studying, and they were gym rats. I was a rock rat. When I went, when I had finished my studies or had a break, I would go down to Clifton Gorge. I would climb the rocks. I just loved it. Spent a lot of time doing it. And once I learned and understand those aspects and accumulated equipment, became fairly proficient at it, I enjoyed teaching it. I loved taking people down and showing them the intricacies and the skill of learning how to climb rocks. And I love to talk about it because I knew what I was talking about. Now, some of you are that way with your hobbies, right? Or maybe your work, you know, be it quilting or woodworking, knitting, wrenching on a car, working on computers, working with computers, maybe engineering, maybe nursing, it may be fishing, it may be hunting, whatever it is. You've learned and you've grown in it, and you enjoy talking about it because you know what you're talking about. Whatever your it is, you enjoy that, and you can talk about it because you know of what you're talking. You are much more proficient in communicating about a subject if you know what you're talking about. That's what we want to talk about here today regarding your faith. When you understand what you believe and why you believe it, you are much more effective in talking to others about your faith, what you believe and why you believe it. You're comfortable with that. So we continue in our study through 2 Corinthians. So take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And you need to remember that one of the reasons that Paul is writing was in defense of his ministry. There were folks who were critical of his ministry, many of whom were Judaizers, who believed that an individual had to adhere to the Old Testament law in order to gain any standing before Almighty God. And in this text, Paul is talking about the nature of his ministry and the nature of truth, and the truth of which he spoke. It was permanent. It was lasting. We're going to see that in our text here today. It was permanent. It was lasting compared to the fading ministry of the Old Testament to which the Judaizers were hanging on. And they were insisting upon it. Simply put, you had to be circumcised as an indication of your adherence to the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And many people, in fact, most religions, will insist upon some system of works in order to achieve a semblance of righteousness or in order to reach God. You've talked to people like that, right? Most people that you talk to, if you were to ask your friend or your coworker or classmate or neighbor, if you were asking this question, if you were to stand before God, why should I let you into my heaven? Most people go, I'd say, you know, I try to do my best. I try to hold on to the Ten Commandments the best I can. And so I hope that would be good enough. Well, we're going to learn here today. It's not. It's not lasting. It's fading. And so compared to the fading ministry of the Old Testament, what God has is permanent. It's lasting. The new covenant of grace is far superior to the old covenant of the law. The law was instituted to point out that it was impossible to measure up to God's standard of righteousness, to point to the need for His grace through the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. The Judaizers perverted the purpose of the law. The law was to cause people to realize, oh my, I've got to go through all of these sacrifices and I got to remember when to do them. I need to remember when to go to Jerusalem and when to take a sacrifice before the priest. And then the priest has to do it in the way God has prescribed it. And just all of these things, oh yeah, yeah, how can I ever remember all of this stuff? And how can I even, if I even remember it, how do I do it and keep up with it? And the point there is, you can't. That you have God's standard of righteousness, and the point there is, you can't keep up. You can't do it. It won't work. And what the law did is it exposed the sin of our hearts. And realize it's not an outward matter. It goes to the heart. We'll talk about that here. So the Judaizers perverted the purpose of the law. And one of my hopes today is to encourage you that if you have trusted in Jesus for your eternal salvation, you are believing the truth. Not all of this other stuff and all the works that go along with it. If you trust Jesus, you're believing the truth and you have nothing for which to be ashamed. Another hope is that you so strongly believe the truth of your salvation that you're willing, that you're capable and passionate to tell other people about it. That it's a reality, it's genuine. That you love God so much and His salvation is so real that you want other people to know that. It's not something that you're just hoarding and hanging on to. You want to share it. You want to tell others. And so telling others about the gospel requires a clear understanding of the gospel. That's what we want to help you with today. This isn't a full disclosure, full treatise on the gospel. But these truths, I hope, will help you. So let's put it in simpler terms. Here's our take-home thought this morning, and that is your life should show that grace is far superior to works. God, the grace of God is far superior to works or even the Old Testament legal system. So take heart. The covenant of grace is glorious. The glory of the new covenant far exceeds any glory of the old covenant. It would be like trying to convince somebody of the value of flying to Alaska as opposed to riding on a horse and buggy to Alaska. You know, it's just like, I tell you what, man, if you want to get there, you're going to get there in just a few hours as opposed to weeks and months and maybe even years or more. You know, it's a long ways and it's really hard. But so you're trying to convince the value of, hey, man, you can fly there in just a few hours. You've heard the stories of the difficulties maybe back in the horse and buggy days of getting out west or maybe even to Alaska. I heard this morning there was somebody after the early service, they told me that there's a book out about someone who went to Alaska on a tractor pulling a wagon. He wrote a book about it. You know, I mean, I'm sure it was amazing, but so that's what we're talking about. There were a contrast here. So I want to walk you through some insights into the gospel as we learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 7 here. The new covenant of grace is glorious in contrast to the law. Look at verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. So what I'm going to give you is I'm going to give you an insight into the gospel. And you're going to see that on the screen here. And then in your notes, you have the applicational truths, okay? So here's the insight into the gospel. And that is, the old was carved in letters on stone. The new is written on the hearts of God's people. The old carved on letters in letters on stone, the new is written on the hearts of God's people. The carved on letters of stone is once again a reference to the Ten Commandments. You remember that Moses went up to onto Mount Sinai. Maybe you've seen that in the movie or read it in the scriptures, you know. He goes up onto the mountain and he receives the Ten Commandments. And actually he received the law of which the Ten Commandments represent. The Ten Commandments represent the whole Old Testament legal system. They're a summarization or a summation of the Old Testament, the thou shalt nots. And they're there as a summarization of all the law. Now, there's the law, those Ten Commandments and the law that God gave came with some indications of glory. It would be like the guy who would go up to Alaska in a horse and buggy. I mean, there would be, I mean, I'm sure that if you did that, there would be like, whoa, some really amazing things, right? You see the mountains, and then you realize, oh, I got to get up that mountain. Then you get to the top of the mountain, it's like, oh my goodness, look at the beauty. It is awesome, you know, but oh, there's another mountain range I got to get over, you know? It's like, okay. So there's some semblance of glory in that kind of thing. So the law came with some indication of glory. There was the thick clouds around the mountain. There was thunder. There was lightning. There was smoke. There was fire. The mountains trembled. There was a loud trumpet. It was an awesome spectacle. And the people, it was so awesome. The people were not allowed to approach the mountain. And then when Moses came down, his face shone because he had been in the presence of Almighty God. And so because it was just overwhelming, he had to put on a veil. The people were just like, whoa, wait, you got to cover that up. You know, it's just like, I mean, there was there were indications of glory here. It was overwhelming. So that's what carved on letters of stone means. I think it also represents the Old Testament legal system and indicates that an adherence to the legal system results ultimately in a hardened heart. Carved on letters, on tablets of stone or letters of stone here. I've talked to many people, and you have too, I'm sure, who think that their system of, quote-unquote, doing the best I can is good enough. And as much as you try to tell them about Jesus and tell them about the gospel, they're like, whatever, you know. And or sometimes it's like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about Jesus like you talk about all the time. It's a hardened heart, and I think carved on letters of stone is some indication of that as well. Their hearts are hardened to the gospel of grace. So those who are, you think of that, those who are steeped in legalism like the Pharisees, their tendency was to be hard-hearted. They hated Jesus. They hated His message. They were militant. And the legalist tends to be very strict and often angry and burdened. So again, the first insight here is that regarding the gospel of grace is the old was carved in letters of stone. The new is written on the hearts of God's people. Here's the application then. Take joy in adhering to truth. Take joy in adhering to truth. While you're pondering that, turn to John chapter 8. I love this passage. And as you're turning there, you think about the songs that we sang here this morning about all that we have in Jesus and that freedom. We're talking about that here today. Man, the blessing of a relationship with God. John chapter 8. We're looking at verses 31. To 36. Now, there's one verse in here that you're going to hear that you've heard me quote. And I love quoting this verse, but the context really helps this. So Jesus said to the Jews, John 8:31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And usually we stop there and we give it a big hearty amen. But they answered him. The Jews answered him. We're offsprings of Abraham. What were they pointing to? The law. You know, we're children of Abraham. And we have never been enslaved to anyone. What did they forget? Egypt. They had been enslaved. You know, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They were caught, trapped in the letters carved on stone. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. He was talking about your heart. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Think about the blessing of freedom. Think about a butterfly. It was just a worm, you know. It was that caterpillar, just kind of crawling around, and then it spins the cocoon, you know, and then comes out of that cocoon. It's just like, yeah, man, I'm free. I'm free, man. What, you know? You think about that. I got to thinking about the little baby turtles, the sea turtles, you know, and they're you know, they get laid down in the sand, you know, and they break out of that, and then they come out of the sand, you know, they down into the ocean and they swim. They're free, right? Or maybe when you come home and you let your puppy out of the cage, you know, you got the cage and you open up. You know, this is the best day ever. You know, I'm free. You know, that's the picture of what we have here when you come to Jesus. There's freedom in Jesus. Think about the blessing of freedom. Satan's lie is that freedom is being free to do anything that your heart so desires. So what happens? People say, I can take drugs. It's not going to affect me. And before you know it, addicted. Or drinking to drunkenness. I can handle it. And then you just got to keep more and more. Or indiscriminate sex. Just like, man, you can't stop. Did you find out? You know, I'm in bondage to this. I can't quit. And God provides freedom in coming to Jesus to show that the pathway to blessing is freedom from that bondage. And living to please God is the pathway to true freedom and joy and peace. Pleasing self is the pathway to bondage. Just yesterday, had opportunity to officiate at a family funeral on my wife's side of the family, and it was over in Indiana, and I really appreciate those opportunities to minister to the family. I call preaching a funeral easy preaching because I know people need comfort and they need the gospel. And I talk to the family, her side of the family, and I talk openly about my faith and the gospel and ministry and try not to, you know, just cram it down their throats all the time. But they know me. But when I have an opportunity to preach at a funeral, it's like, man, I'm not going to hold back because I want them to know Jesus. And so I just praise the Lord for that opportunity. And dear sweet Aunt Laureen had asked me several years ago to conduct her funeral. And so sure enough, true to her request and my word, I was reminded she had asked you, would you do that? And yeah, I'll do that. Well, at the funeral, I had another family member come up to me. Started sharing with me that years ago, she had sinned. And she had carried the burden of that sin for years. And just had the thinking of, okay, it's done. It's over with. It's in the past. I'm not going to worry about it. But she said it just kept weighing on her until just a week, 2 weeks ago, just recently, got in touch with the person with whom she had sinned against and asked forgiveness. Well, not sure how it was going to be received, but took full responsibility for her actions. And that individual responded with, "I forgive you." And she was like that little turtle that just came out, that butterfly, that dog. She's like, "It was so wonderful. It was so freeing. I carried that burden for all those years, but now I've been forgiven." And she understood that in the context of her relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what you have in Jesus. We struggle with sin, but realize, you know what? I'm forgiven and understand the freedom there is in forgiveness. Take joy in adhering to the truth of the gospel. Here's another insight. Verse 7 once again, and then into verse 8. "Now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory?" Here's the insight, and that is the old glory was fading, the new is lasting. That's the insight into the gospel. Old glory was fading. The new glory is lasting. Here's the application. And that is, have hope in the prospect of lasting change. Have hope in the prospect of lasting change. So many things in this life are fleeting. We were talking about that yesterday at the funeral. It's just like, oh my, it's just hard to believe it. Just all of these things, they're fleeting. Life is short. Life is brief. Got to thinking about when we go to Kings Island or maybe Cedar Point and you've had a good day, it's been a long day, the sun's going down, it's getting dark. So, I guess we better start heading home. You start going toward the gate. And man, they're marketing geniuses because they have a bunch of workers out there. They're holding those necklaces that glow in the dark. And they're like, yeah. And every kid's like, Mommy, can I have one of those? I got to have one of those. And, $5. There it goes. Another way to get into your pocket, And so, you're like, oh, this will be the last one. And so kids get it, and they're excited, and they're twisting it, and they put it around their neck, and it goes around their arm, and they're, twirling it around. It's all kinds of fun. And then they get to the car, and what happens? They fall asleep, and then they carry them into the house, and you put them into bed, and they wake up in the morning, and where's my necklace? And the glory is gone. It's faded. It just doesn't last, right? That's what we have pictured here. But when you surrender to Jesus, you have the power of the Holy Spirit of God in you who provides the hope for change. You're not stuck. You may have chosen to get involved in these things of which we've spoken earlier and you're trapped. But when you come to Jesus, there's freedom. I'd like to look at another passage, maybe familiar to some of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians, but just back a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, if you're taking notes. We're going to see here that Jesus and the power of His Spirit provides victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived." And then he lists some. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." These kinds of sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's not an exhaustive list, but they're representative of being trapped in sin. Look at verse 11. "And that is what some of you were. What's that? What tense is that? Past tense. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There is hope for you. You are not stuck in your sin. By the power of God and the Holy Spirit working in you, there's victory, there's freedom. There's hope for you. You're not stuck. There's lasting change in Jesus. Again, verse 7 and 8. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Look at verses 10 and 11. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all. Came to an end. Because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what has been brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Here's the insight, and that is, the old ended, the new is permanent. When I was in high school and college, I dated girls. I had an interest in the opposite sex. And so I dated several girls. My sister, I'm sure she can vouch for that. He did. So, dated girls. And then there was Teresa. And my relationship with Teresa, when we got engaged and we got married, it was permanent. And all of the dates and everything, that just faded into a distant memory of the past. Why? Because they were temporary. My relationship with Teresa was permanent, you see. What about all the friends that you made and all the good times? Yeah, that was nothing compared to what I have in my relationship with Teresa. It's permanent. And so you have a picture here of the old ending, the new is permanent. No regrets, no turning back. So here's the application of that, and that is, have confidence in the permanency of the gospel. This will help you in talking to others. It's not a he loves me, he loves me not proposition. Grace is permanent. There is no other way of salvation. I think of Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby you must be saved. No other way. Only through Jesus is there true salvation. And salvation is everlasting. All other attempts at reaching God pale in comparison to the permanency of your relationship through Jesus Christ. When you come to God through Jesus, there is the peace of permanency. I think of that, you know, just in the marriage relationship. It's just like, you know, we were watching a program the other day, and we were just like, aren't you glad we're not going through all of the uncertainty of dating anymore? You know, we're married. Yeah. It's permanent. There's security there. Have confidence in the permanency of the gospel through Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about, am I going to make it? I hope I'm good enough. By grace, you are saved. Here's another insight. Look at verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. The insight here is the old was condemning, the new was life-giving. Legalism condemns. Grace provides freedom. So, the applicational truth is be refreshed by the reality of new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're going to get to that in a few weeks. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. This goes back to the negativism of legalism. There are those who are steeped in legalism who are just militant. They're angry. They're mad or sad all the time, it seems. How much better to live under the refreshment of grace, enjoying your relationship with your loving God, knowing that you're forgiven, looking forward to your time with Him and the Word. God, what do you have for me today? I just got a few minutes, but God, speak to me through your Word today. I don't want to neglect that. I want to get with you. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to be what you desire me to be. Because I love you. And I know you love me. I think about the most famous verse regarding the gospel. You think of John 3:16. In fact, it was on the inside of Aunt Laureen's casket lid. You know, for God so loved the world, He so loved you that He gave His one and only Son. That if you would believe in Him, you're not going to perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. And He wants a relationship with you. And if you've trusted Him, you have that relationship. He paid the debt of your sin so that you could have eternal life with Him. And so be refreshed by the reality of new life. Yes. Look at verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. It was fading. So here's the insight. The old was veiled, the new is proclaimed. The old is veiled, the new is proclaimed. So here's the applicational truth, and that is, look for opportunities to boldly proclaim the gospel of grace. Keep your eyes open to the needs of folks around you. God loves them too. God loved you. You trusted Him to save you. There are those around you. They need to know the love of God. And you may be the way of expressing that love to them. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance and faith. So we need to be a people who love God, to show that love of God to others, to the needy world around you. To love on people, to really care about others to the point where you gain a credible hearing. You've heard the phrase, people don't care how much you know until you show how much you care. You see? And so, as you live that out, you're learning here today. One of the things, is my hope is that, okay, yes, these are some things that can really help me. And then you get out there and you go, you're talking to your friend, your neighbor, your classmate, your coworker, and you're going, oh, wait, what was, oh, I can't think of what Pastor said. I can't remember what that text was. Oh. Hey, I'll tell you what. Why don't you come to church, right? Evangelism 101. You're inviting friends to church because you know they're going to hear the gospel. You know they're going to. So that's a great way to start. You know, you kind of get a little nervous when you here's an opportunity to share Jesus. I can't remember. Hey, I'll tell you what. Why don't you come to First Baptist Church? I want you to hear the pastor. I want to hear the message or the teacher, whatever we have going on. So look for opportunities to boldly proclaim the gospel of grace. Look at verses 14 and 15. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Here's the insight, and that is, the old fails to reach your heart. The new opens your heart. Legalism veils. It's like a pall. You know what a pall is? You go to some funerals and they'll have a cloth that they put over the casket. It indicates sadness and loss. And so we get from that, oh, when that person walked into the room, there was a pall over everything. It's like, you know, just like, it's just kind of, it's dead, it's dying, it's a loss. And I had actually had a funeral director say, in a Christian funeral, we don't have pallbearers. We don't put a pall over the casket. We have casket bearers. Because in a Christian funeral, we believe that there is a resurrection to new life. As Pastor Doug says, it's a graduation to glory. It's a commencement into eternity. And we celebrate that life. So the veil is kind of a picture of the pall. The veil is just like, And what was happening is it veiled. And one of the things that it veiled was that the glory was passing. The old was veiled. But the new is proclaimed. So look for those opportunities to boldly proclaim. The old fails to reach the heart. The new opens your heart. So allow God to continually open your heart to Him. Allow God to continually open your heart to Him. You know, when you walk with Jesus, there's blessing. When you go to Him through His Word, look for His glory. Commune with Him. Relish those times with Him. Look at verse 17. Now, the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Again, there's a bit of a theme here. So the insight here is that the old indicates bondage. The new provides freedom. Insight into the gospel. The old indicates bondage. The new provides freedom. So enjoy the freedom that grace provides. Enjoy the freedom that grace provides. In any system of works, there is bondage. You have to keep it up. You have to keep on trying. I got to go down to Jerusalem again. Got to offer another sacrifice. That's the nature of works. You have to make sure that you get circumcised. Make the sacrifices at the right time and in the right way and the right sacrifices. Make your pilgrimage. Say the right prayer at the right time. Get baptized in the right place. And you realize you can't. It just weighs me down. But grace provides freedom. No more sacrifices. Jesus paid it all. No more pilgrimages to find God because God's omnipresent. He's here. No more circumcision for salvation. He has circumcised your heart, setting you apart unto Himself. No more formulaic prayers. Jesus goes before the Father on your behalf, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. No more waiting on a priest to stand in your stead. You have the freedom through Jesus to step into the very presence of Almighty God and cry out, Abba, Father. Help me. Thank you. Strengthen me. Whatever it is. Enjoy the freedom that grace provides. Here's finally verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Here's the insight. And that is, the old condemns, the new transforms. The old condemns, the new transforms. Therefore, submit to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Submit to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus, there's the promise of transformation. The true gospel transforms the true believer. And we go through our ministry here. There are testimonies all around this room right now and all through our ministry of people who are transformed by the gospel of Jesus. They came to Jesus. They were living in sin and destruction. And they came to Jesus and they found freedom. And that freedom in Christ transformed them into a new creature. With these insights, I trust having an impact upon you. I trust that you will allow God's grace to transform you into a powerful testimony for Him. so that as a result of what you've heard here today, you say, you know what? Thank you, Jesus. And I want to tell others of what He's done for me. Let's ask God's help for us to do just that. Heavenly Father, we admit, we confess that we are a needy people. And we, many, Father, here have come to You in salvation, recognizing the depth of their need. And God, I thank You for the testimonies represented here of salvation and the transformation that has taken place and the joy that so many have in You. Sadly, there are some who've come to You and Jesus and they haven't appropriated that joy. They haven't understood that. But I pray that in understanding these truths here today, that they would realize, wow, I've come to Jesus and I'm missing out. I truly have the joy in Jesus when I understand the intricacies here of the gospel. I've gained these insights. And I pray that You would help each one of us, encourage us. I pray for those here who may not know You, that they've never come to You through understanding the gospel. I pray that today has opened their eyes. They've been under the veil of, I got to do better. I hope my good is good enough. And they've understood here today it will never be good enough. They need Your grace. I pray that there will be those here today who understand that and come to You in saving grace and salvation, true repentance and faith.